Chapter 5 is the Gadarene, or as Mark says, the Gerasenes. And we think about freedom, we think about liberty, we think about values. What happens when there's no freedom, there's no internal freedom? There's no amount of government, there's no amount of democracy, there is no amount of representatives, whether you believe that they're good or bad, that can help a person if there's turmoil in here. And that's the situation that we have here in Mark. And I want to talk to you this morning about storms, about being tormented, but about restoration and about mercy extended. In that chapter, I'm not going to read all the verses. You know the story, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. But I will read the first few of the first verses. They went across the lake to the regions of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And then verses 18 and 19. When Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus didn't let him go with him. And he said, "Go home to your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Familiar story. I mean, we have heard this probably in Sunday school. It's been preached upon. It's a story of a man who lost it all. He's a man who had a job. He had a status. He had a home. He had a family. He had friends. Lost it all. It's a story of somebody who ended up alone, ended up tormented, a person out of control, out of options. Could be the story of many people today. And it could possibly be the story of somebody here today. The past, you had a life. Now all is lost. In the past, you found that life was tranquil. Now you're sitting in a storm. Tormento, that word for tormented, is where we get in Spanish our word for storm. And so we don't know how, we don't know why, all of a sudden, you know, my life was good, and then it becomes I'm sitting in the middle of a raging storm. You had family, you had friends, and now? And what intrigues me about this situation is that even though this man has lost it all, he has not lost God's compassion. He has not lost God's mercy. It reminds me of Mary. I'll call her Mary. Our ministry can be divided into three sections. One is church planting, another is mentoring pastors, a third is discipling young missionary kids. I say young, teenagers. I found out about Mary in our third church plant. And I found out about Mary when her roommate came to a prayer meeting and said, "You know, I'd like for you to pray for my roommate. She's 21, she's an alcoholic, she's tormented by her past, she is cut off from her family. A young girl whose best friend was a bottle of whiskey. wasting away. Getting back to our story here in Mark, I don't know what happened, but the Bible says that this man was tormented by demons. And the Bible doesn't tell us how that happened. It just lays it out as a fact. There is evil, and evil has a name, Lucifer. And he desires to influence, to torment, to destroy, to possess that which God loves the most, which is man. It doesn't go into the details. Just as the pilot who's sitting there with a 50 or 80 ton aircraft does not come over the intercom and say, "Let me explain to you how it's going to work this morning. The physics of this all." You just sit back, he pumps kerosene into the engines, and lo and behold, 80 tons takes to the air. No explanation. It's the same situation here. No explanation. And yet, you and I live in a world where evil has a name, and where we are going to be influenced and touched by evil. And so, we have this Pharisee who walks the night crying out, and we have Mary who can only find peace in a drunken stupor. It's always intrigued me why Jesus goes to see this guy. If you read chapter 4, Jesus is preaching to the multitudes. And all of a sudden he says to the disciples, "Get in the boat, we're going to the other side." What's on the other side? We've made the big time. Didn't you want everybody to hear? They're here. What's over there? It's always intrigued me. It's always intrigued me the fact that, you know, I tend to steer clear of cemeteries. Verses 1 and 2 seem to indicate that Jesus steered towards the cemetery. He did not dock the boat at town center. Why did he do that? Maybe it was because there was one man who had lost it all except for God's compassion and for God's mercy. There was a lost sheep. Maybe it's because there was a man who had it all and yet today lived tormented such that he would bring bodily harm to himself, Scripture says, cutting himself with stones. That reminds me of a young girl. I'll call her Sarah. Sarah's parents were missionaries in a continent, and they heard about our camp. We do a camp every year, 110 kids. We pay their way. As you give offerings towards us, we then take that and we pay these kids' way for a camping experience. And like I said, in Sunday school last year, we had somebody from every continent in the world except Antarctica. 110 kids from the age of 14 on up. And here's Sarah. Here's Sarah who came to camp, 16-year-old young girl, tormented. Tormented with her self-image. You and I would look at her, she's a beautiful girl. And yet, she sees herself as ugly. And so, to cope with her insecurity, her mechanism to help with her anxiety was cutting. And she's a cutter. Christ is always drawn to those who are tormented, those who are in distress, those who are lost, those who are at wit's end. You may be living a situation where you're at wit's end. Let me tell you that Christ is drawn towards you. He's drawn towards that situation. Yeah, but I'm not seeing what I want to see. Keep persevering in prayer. In the case of the Pharisees, that drawing of Christ meant that he stepped out of the boat and he began to speak into the life of this person. And he began to speak, ordering the demons to leave. He restored this man back, it says, to right mind. In the case of Mary, remember Mary, whose best friend was a bottle of Jack Daniels. In the case of Mary, Christ brought life back to her through a dream. She would come to church, and church buildings in Madrid are in the bottom of apartment buildings. It's what we call the commercial buildings in high-rises. And so most of our churches are there, and you can look out, and you look out onto the street. So I would see her. She would come and accompany her roommate every Sunday, but she'd stay outside. As I began to understand more, I realized that for Mary, church had become a place of pain. As a young girl, 12, 11, 12, 13, she always enjoyed going to church, Catholic church. She always enjoyed helping the priest in the things, different things that could be done in church. But her drunken father did not appreciate the fact that she spent so much time, wasted time, in the church. So one day, in a drunken stupor, that father entered during Mass, yelled at Mary, told her to leave and to come home. What would you do? You're 12 years old. Your father's drunk. And in public setting, yells out your name. Well, you'd freeze. And that's what she did. Her father took that as rebellion. And so he stormed up, grabbed her by the hair, yanked her home, and then abused her, saying, "I will make you impure in the sight of God." We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where you can't script sometimes. Evil. How can a father rape his daughter and then say, "I'm going to make you impure for God"? But it happens. And so Mary is left tormented with anger, with fear, with defilement, with embarrassment. And she could only find numbness in a bottle. Sometimes you and I see the smoke. We need to look for the fire. We see the drunk. We need to see what is causing that. What's the torment that causes a person to seek solace in a bottle? So we continued to pray for Mary, and Christ continued to seek after her. One day after the church service was over, I see this something coming towards me. She is storming into the door, coming up the aisle. And if she had a gun, I'm thinking, I'm dead. She comes up to me and she says, "What do white robes mean?" Excuse me? "What do white robes mean?" I had a dream last night. That was her. She was just. I had a dream last night. Jesus came and said, "I'm giving you a white robe." What does that mean? And I said, well, how'd you know it was Jesus? Well, he looked like the pictures that I had in a Bible when I was a young teen. I said, okay. Immediately I thought, Revelation 7. Revelation 7, 14, 17 says, these are the ones who came, who come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. Remember how she enjoyed helping in the church? They're before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger nor thirst. The sun shall not strike them. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Mary found restoration in Jesus that autumn day. He spoke life into her. And he made her tormentors flee that morning. Mary's past was laid to rest. Christ drew near to Sarah at camp. On the third day, her counselor comes up and says she's not taking advantage. She has a wall, and she has not brought the wall down. She's not engaging. She's not taking advantage of what God is giving her at camp. Well, let's give her another day. Fourth day. Fifth day. Last day. I said, how's... Nope. She's behind the wall. So I sat her down. I'm a third culture kid. I know the wall. I know it well. I sat Sarah down on a rock in the middle of camp. Activities, stuff going around. We just sat on the rock and I said, Sarah, tell me about your wall. What do you mean? Well, you're hiding behind a wall. And so what are you hiding from? Well, my face is too round. My body's too fat. My legs are too short. And I can't cope. I said, well, what do you do to try and cope? And so she pulls up the bangles, and she says, I cut myself. And so the first part of healing is when you can get it out and express. And so as we talked and as we prayed, the Holy Spirit began to whisper to her how he saw her. The beauty that he saw. And on that rock, on a hot, hot summer day, Christ's Spirit came and began to unburden the heart of a 16-year-old. Spoke words of life. And she began down the road of freedom. She's now studying here in the United States. She's a junior and she's going into a junior year in college. From Brazil, like I say. On a scholarship, beautiful girl, healed. It's been a process, but it began when Christ sought her out, the tormented. What we read in Scripture, what we've seen in 36 years of ministry, can be real for you today. The life of Christ bringing freedom. Person of Christ showing mercy. You may think that that situation that you are in, that you've lost it all. But you have not lost his compassion. You have not lost his mercy. You have not lost his interest. So if you are in the midst of a storm, whether it's of your own making or whether it's a storm of someone else, a loved one, but you are in that situation. You are out of options. You need a word of life amidst thoughts of death. You're struggling with a past that seeks to stymie your future. You have not lost Christ's compassion and Christ's mercy. You have not lost his attention. Persevere. Seek him. How do I know? Thirty-six years ago, I arrived in Spain. A young know-it-all missionary was born and raised on the mission field. What are you going to teach me about missions? I knew it all. 23 years old. So I was paired up with an older missionary. Some of you may have known him, Bill and Lois Miller. Bill Miller with OMS. Bill came from the Quakers. Yeah, that's the, in my mind at that man on the oatmeal thing, and then it comes to me that that's the Quaker. He came from the Quaker tradition, just very gentle. And he did a ministry visiting prisoners. Well, they don't deserve being visited. They're in prison because they did something wrong. Why are we going to visit them? Let them rot. But they pair me up with this guy. You can kind of see that, it was a good pairing, This young jerk with this older saint. So we would visit. We would visit prisoners. I did it just because I had to. He did it because he had compassion. Well, come the summer, he's going to have a couple weeks of vacation. Bill, would you continue to visit the prisoners? Yes. This yes was a no, and I didn't. So when we came back after 2 weeks, we began to visit again, and we didn't see John. John was from Britain. He had brought drugs into Spain, and so he was there for 8 years in prison. Now, where's John? And so the guard said, well, you didn't hear. No, we didn't hear. Well, no one visited John for 2 weeks. And so he was prone to depression. And yesterday he hung himself. Yeah, we all make mistakes. But not all our mistakes imply the life of another human being. And so I know a bit about being tormented, about low self-esteem, about messing up, about not feeling worthy of forgiveness. I know a little bit about that. But I also know one who seeks those who are in the midst of storms and torments. I know one who looks for those who are burdened with past mistakes. I know one who looks for those whose self-esteem can't grow past their present circumstances. I know one who says, you have not lost my compassion. You have not lost my mercy. I want to forgive. I want to free. Persevere. I don't know your habits, your traditions, but I know the Lord. And I know that it's been helpful for me in times of difficulty to come alongside someone else and to pray. And so if, as I close this morning and ask Nathan if you would come, if you would like prayer, Marie and I would love to pray for you. We'll just be up here. We don't have to make a big scene of the thing. But if you want prayer, we want to pray with you. If you're in a situation where you feel you've lost it all, we want to be his seeking after you. And to bring compassion, to bring mercy, and to bring life. So let me pray for you. If you would stand, Nathan, like I say, I don't, are we going to sing now? Should I ask?
Yeah.
Or, well, that's right. You're going to do something special.
Yeah. So this is the way that we'll do this. We're, Bill's going to pray as we close, and he'll be down front, and we're going to sing a song together, and then I'll step down, and Linda will lead us in another song, and Bill and I will be down there for anybody that would like to ask for prayer with either or both of us.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you continue to seek. And this morning we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would work in the heart of the one who is here who is seeking. In Jesus' name, amen.